Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness and for your mercy. Thankful that you have seen it fit in your majestic plan to have included each and every one of us as members of your eternal kingdom. Father, ours is the greatest privilege that you have given of all your creation that we should share in such a way. Father, we have gathered this evening recognizing that there is no way we can survive or have impact on this planet apart from knowing what you have to say and utilizing them. So as we have gathered this evening, it is our purpose to study a portion of your word, and we therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us a focus as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're still in Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. We were dealing with introduction. We have considered the issue of God's communication to his people because of the first expression of Hosea 1:1 that says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri." Now, by the way, the name Hosea means salvation or deliverance. But what do we really know about the prophet Hosea? We do not have much information about the prophet, except that he was the son of Beeri. Now, even then, we know nothing about this Beeri. The name Beeri appeared only twice in the Hebrew text or the Old Testament. It was the name of Esau's father-in-law, according to Genesis 36, verse 34. Genesis 26 verse 34 reads, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." Now this Beeri existed several hundreds of years before the time of prophet Hosea, so that we are certain that he was not the father of the prophet. Besides, he was a Hittite, and the prophet is a Jew. So it is true that we do not know or have any information about Beeri, but we can be sure that the original audience knew who he was, and that's what matters in that respect. Now the phrase Hosea, son of Beeri, is one of the five formats of identification of prophets whose names are given directly in the beginning of their books, and to whom there is direct or implied assertion that they received the word of God. And that is, in this format, only the name of the father of the prophet is given. So we see "son of" as a phrase in many and many other prophets. But so you see the pattern. We're going to go through most of the prophets this evening, just seeing this kind of thing. This format, "son of," in describing a prophet, is found in Isaiah 1:1. Isaiah 1:1. It is the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, notice that next phrase, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Of course, we will come back to that Isaiah 1:1 before it's over tonight. The next place where we see that in describing prophets is in Joel chapter 1, verse 1. Joel 1, 1. There you see in Joel 1, 1. It reads, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, again, son of Petuel. So we keep seeing that phrase as a format, son of, an identification of the prophet. And by the time we're over, you know why these things become important. In the same way, Jonah is described within using that format in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Here I come, it reads, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, that's all we know from his book. But do we know a little more about Jonah? Besides, you know, the book of Jonah telling us about where he went. But we know a little bit about where he's from. Jonah is describing his relationship to his father, but we also know of his place of birth. This is implied elsewhere in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 gives us an additional information about Jonah that's not given any other place. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we're told, or it reads, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Nebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, when you read the book of Jonah, you just thought that was all he did, going to Nineveh, but that was more than that. So here we do get some information that will let us know there was something else about him. But then he's described here, the prophet from Gath Hepha. So we now know where he comes from. This is not generally given in this first format. However, in the second format of identification of prophets, generally it is done to provide us their grandfather's name or men in their family lineage that they identified with. It is this format that's given with two prophets, Zephaniah and Zechariah. So we read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Identification is an important thing, or was important among the Jews. And in most cases, it's still important today, depending on how one views it. Zephaniah 1:1 reads, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai. Now notice the next thing, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now all of this just to describe this prophet, so there will be no confusion about who he is. In the same way, we do see that kind of thing with Zechariah in Zechariah 1:1. Zechariah 1:1. It says, it reads, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So here that's the second format that we see in describing prophets. A third format of identification for the prophets is to provide their occupation when the word of the Lord came to them. Now this was true of at least three prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Amos. Now two of these were priests, while the other one was a shepherd, as we read beginning with Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 1. Jeremiah 1:1. He reads, the word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So we know Jeremiah was a priest. He was of the priestly family, therefore a priest. The same thing is true of Ezekiel. We know this from Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. Ezekiel 1:3 says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. So you notice, of course, here his father was also identified as Buzi, but the key thing is that he was a priest. The other prophet, of course, it's Amos, so we know that it's a shepherd from Amos 1:1. Amos 1:1 reads, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam son of Jehoash was king of Israel. And we'll come back to Amos 1:1 again before it's all over. So you see, he talks about himself as a shepherd, and this point, of course, in his book, when he was being challenged, he said, now don't give me headache now. I wasn't one of the prophets or anything. God called me, I was a shepherd. And he made reference to his occupation. Now, a fourth format of identification of prophets is with respect to their clan or town. It's in this way that two prophets were also identified. Micaiah and Nahum. So we see that in Micah 1:1. Micah 1:1. Because one thing that we do is, you see, we're going through almost all the books of the prophets, flipping through all of them, almost all of them. Micah 1:1. Reads, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. He didn't say, didn't give us his father's name or any other thing, but his town of Moresheth, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. In the same way, we see about Nahum. In Nahum 1:1, there we learn that it wasn't just Jonah that had to deal with Nineveh. There's an oracle that comes from God concerning Nineveh through another prophet, and this is Nahum. And it's probably the Nahum 1:1 reads, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. That's his area where it comes from. So we're seeing how these prophets have been identified. A final form of identification of prophets is simply their names without any other details, just their names. This was the case with prophets Obadiah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Malachi. We just look at some of them. Let's look at Obadiah 1. Obadiah is only one book, or one chapter, really. So we just say Obadiah 1. If nothing else, some of you, if just in case you not see some of these books that you probably haven't opened up in a long time, Obadiah 1 reads, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. We can also look at Haggai 1:1 to see that kind of identification. Because I mentioned Habakkuk, but I'm not going to read it, but Habakkuk 1:1 will tell you the same thing, where his name is only mentioned, and that's all we hear, his first name. In Haggai 1:1, we read, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So here we only have his first name, nothing else we know. So it is interesting then that these formats of identification were used for the prophets of God. In none of these identifications do we have any elaborate description of a prophet's life or personality. So we have to wonder the reason for such brief introductions. We could speculate that it is because the Lord probably wants us to realize that the instrument of God's message is not as important as the message. Furthermore, the Lord wants us to avoid this hero worship the hero worship mentality that is even present in our day. God wants us to avoid it. Now, a prophet was to be respected, but he was never to be worshipped or revered to the extent that he was considered a semi-god. No, a prophet is to be respected, but we must understand that he is human. Today, we do not have prophets as such, but in their place, we have pastors and teachers of God's word. These men are to be respected, but never to be worshipped, as some Christians are prone to do without recognizing that they are doing so. And as you know, many people find themselves worshipping their pastors and don't realize that. Now, if anyone, let me try to at least illustrate it so you understand what I'm saying. How a pastor can be worshipped without somebody being aware of it. If anyone thinks that his or her pastor is incapable of error or mistake, then that person is worshipping his pastor without being aware of it. Now, a pastor is a human instrument of God who is capable of failures and errors. Now, this statement is important because there are those who think that their pastors are incapable of teaching that which is false. The result is that when they meet someone else who teaches what is correct but is in conflict with their hero pastor or what their hero pastor taught, then what they do is they resist, even when it is clear to them that the pastor is in error. Now, I remember a case that was brought to my attention some time ago, and that has to do with the subject of prayer. And someone was dealing with an individual that had this hero worship mentality. And he was shown that the pastor, whatever his pastor thought was wrong about prayer. And he was walked through many passages. And after looking at them, he just shook his head and said, "I hate that that man can be wrong." That was how he responded. And to me, that's a hero worship. You don't worship any human being. But it's important, though, that you recognize that the only hero you worship is one and only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you get clear of that, people become what I call false. You know, in other words, some people, they do things in various congregations to appease their pastors or make, you know, it appear what it's not. You know, some of them appear to be, you know, what they call religious or pious or devoted because of the way they see their pastors. But that's wrong. Your hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you actually worship him, if he is your object, then whatever you do because you're thinking about him and not any other person. So this is why this identification has become important. You may have just been thinking, why are we going through all that? Is to make all these points. Another reason, though, that the Holy Spirit used the formats of the identification of the prophets that we have noted is probably to tell us that we should never make an issue of the background of those who communicate the word of God as to lead to its rejection. We should understand that God is sovereign and so uses people of different backgrounds to communicate his word. In the formats that we have noted, God used priests, he used a shepherd to declare his word. There is no mode of those who God will use to bring about his word. In other words, there's no mold they have to fit into. That is human thinking. God, in his majestic plan, has all kinds of individuals he's chosen. Now, it is probable because the profession or previous occupation of the prophet was necessary in communicating God's message to the people of the prophet's generation that their profession was mentioned. So, in the same manner, God could raise pastors and teachers from different professional backgrounds because he wanted to use their professional background that was, of course, in accordance with his plan. In other words, when God wanted a particular pastor to teach in a certain way or to put certain emphasis or whatever, that pastor would have been through some kind of profession that may help to do that. But that profession he went through is part of God's plan for him, because he needed, and he included in his plan, to use that kind of background. So that is why God's pattern cannot be figured out. He can use people from backgrounds that you don't expect in order to communicate his message to the pastor's generation or to the teacher's generation. However, though, their background then should never be made an issue when it comes to the word of God. There is still, of course, another fact that arises from the various formats of identification of these prophets. It is that there are situations, though, when it may be necessary to say more about the background of a teacher of the word of God. There may be time. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. After they keep challenging him, he went into that whole series in Philippians 3 to tell them, you all can even dust my shoes when it comes to whatever way you are measuring yourselves. And he went on and listed his qualifications. So that may be necessary. Now, a good example when that may become necessary is when it's assumed, though, that all Christians and pastors are uneducated or unenlightened. Under these conditions, it may become necessary to show that there are pastors who are enlightened by any standard by which the world measures enlightenment. That may be the only case where the background becomes an issue. So in any case, we are not really given any further background information on Hosea other than his father's name. But as we get into the text, the Holy Spirit provides us directly family background of this prophet, because that is important in his message to the people of his generation. We're going to see more beginning next week. We'll begin to be introduced to what his family life looked like, because his family life was all that God used in his plan to get his message to the people. So the Holy Spirit provided this information when the introduction of this book in 1:1 Hosea 1:1 we're looking at. He provided us information regarding the political rulers of the people of Israel during the time of the prophet. As we go back to where we're studying Hosea 1:1, and we read where it says, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reigns of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now you read those kind of things, you just wonder, why do we have to know all that? Well, everything in the word of God is for a purpose. So the mention of the time of the ministry of the prophet Hosea indicates that his ministry occurred within the time of the ministry of at least three other prophets: Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. In other words, we're going to show they were contemporaries. But, you know, when you read the Bible, you don't get this kind of thing. I mean, you read this book, you don't really realize maybe he was preaching about the same thing as the other prophet. And we don't get those kind of thing by just casual reading of the Bible. But this expression here will help us to see that. All we're saying is that we're certain that prophet Isaiah, Amos, and Micah were contemporaries of Hosea. This is important during the interpretation of the rest of the book. Now, we're certain of this fact though because of that phrase, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This phrase occurred in the book of prophet Isaiah and Micah. Now we go back to that Isaiah 1:1 and look at it again. Isaiah 1:1. Notice we're going there for that phrase, so we can see the phrase Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Again, there is division concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So you see, we're told during the time of his ministry, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's the same thing we saw with Hosea. Now go to Micah 1:1. We've been there before. Just go back to it. Micah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Again, it reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Micaiah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." You notice again that phrase, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That phrase is sufficient then to establish that Hosea and prophets Isaiah and Micaiah were contemporaries. But there is really one more king mentioned during the ministries of these two prophets that indicate that they were contemporaries of prophet Hosea. It is the king Jotham. Now, this king was mentioned in the introduction of the three books of Isaiah, Micaiah, and Hosea. So now we have demonstrated that, you know, if this person preached during this period of time of the same king, so they must be contemporaries. So all I'm saying is we have demonstrated that prophets Isaiah and Micaiah were contemporaries of prophet Hosea. So what remains is to show that the prophet was also a contemporary of prophet Amos, as we have actually said. So for that, we will have to go to Amos 1:1 to see that connection. In this case, our proof for such claim is the mention of King Uzziah. Prophet Amos' ministry was during the time of the king of Judah, Uzziah, according now to Amos 1:1, because here it reads, "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, which what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Now King Uzziah was the ruler in Judah when Hosea prophesied. Since we also have, now go back to Hosea 1:1, you see the same phrase where it says, during the reigns of Uzziah. So we see that Amos was a contemporary of Hosea. So what we're trying to do is we're studying the Bible, so that when you read these things, don't think they are really disjointed. There are some connections, but it requires studying to find what those connections are. Now, there is an important lesson, though, to be learned from the fact that these four prophets were contemporaries, or that they ministered about the same period to the people of Israel. It is this, that there is nothing wrong with having pastors in the same period who have the same message to the people. That's what you should expect. In fact, what I'm saying, we should expect that pastors in various locations should be communicating the same message, so that it will not matter which pastor a believer listens to, he will be assured of hearing God's message. Our problem today, though, is that there are not many pastors who focus on the message of God's word to his people. That's the problem. So a lot of time, you may turn off TV or so on, you hear something, but they're really not teaching the word. They have all kinds of things, they dilute it with all kinds of things, but not the word. All I'm saying, all pastors actually should focus on the message of the cross and its ramifications. By that I mean, it's not just giving the gospel, how you get saved, but how you get matured spiritually. So in effect, we're saying that pastors should not really be political, but be spiritually minded, so that they will teach the believers in their various congregations concerning the spiritual life that focuses on relationship with Jesus Christ and the lifestyles that reflect such relationship. Now, we have mentioned, of course, the contemporaries of the prophet Hosea, and its application to pastors of the present day. But there is another additional fact that the mention of the period of the ministry of Hosea reveals to us. It is that his preaching ministry was over a long period of time. Now, we do not know exactly when he began his ministry, but we know that his preaching ministry extended over a period of at least 57 years. Now, you read that book, you don't get that idea. I mean, in the 14th chapter, you read through it, but you don't get the idea that this man was a prophet teaching, preaching for 57 years. I mean, I'd say at least for 57 years. Now, some of course contend that his ministry lasted over 66 years. That's what some do. But I am more certain that his ministry lasted at least 57 years. Now, one of the things that, you know, I try to do when I study is I don't really like all these speculations, because anyone's speculation is as good as the next person. And that is why everything I tell you, I show it in the Bible. So you know I'm not speculating. And there's some of these, you know, there are some speculations about it. So I'm not saying they are wrong, but it's just speculation. So those who say 66 years, They may be right, but I can only be certain of 57 years. And that's what I'm talking about. Now you say, what's your basis for stating that the ministry of the prophet extended at least 57 years? My authority for such assertion is the first phrase of Hosea 1:1, where it said, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You say, well, it doesn't say 57 years there. Yeah, you're right. But that's what the study does for us. Now, this phrase indicates that the prophet ministered in the entire period of the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz. Because if you notice, when it said during the reigns of Uzziah, that's the beginning. Hezekiah the end. So we don't really know. But we know for certain that Jotham and Ahaz, that he has reigned, he preached during those complete period. Now, Jotham was king of Judah for 16 years, according to 2 Kings. Now we're going to do math. Now we're going to do some math. So you see how I got 57 at least. 2 Kings chapter 15. Second Kings chapter 15 verse 32 through 33. Second Kings chapter 15 verse 32 reads, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. Now, what I have just read now implies that we know for certain that Hosea's ministry was at least 41 years. We know that for certain. Because if he was 25 years, when he started to rule, he ruled for 16 years, add the two together, get 41 years. So we know that for certain. That, yes, that was the case. Now, Ahaz, that was mentioned, was the son of Jotham, ruled for 16 years. Also, since you are still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 16, verse 2. It reads, 2 Kings 16:2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So really, if you look at it from another perspective, the two kings mentioned ruled a total of 32 years, each 16 years. Hence, we also will know with certainty, we can say, if only we looked at that, we know that he preached for at least 32 years. But we've already established that he has at least preached for 51 years. So the question is, even if you use the one of 32 years, you have to account for 25 more years. But really, there are two ways you can account for this 57 years at least that we have said. The first will be if we add the 16 years of the reign of Ahaz. 2, the 41 years of the ministry that were already confirmed. So 41 plus 16, you get 57 years. Secondly, though, we can account for this from the last phrase of Hosea 1:1, where it says, "And during the reigns of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." Well, don't leave 2 Kings too fast because we're going back there. Now, Jeroboam became king of Israel in the 15th year of the reign of King Amaziah of Judah, the father of Uzziah, and he reigned 41 years according to 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 23. Second Kings chapter 14 verse 23. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years." Now Amaziah was the king for 29 years, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 1 reads, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiadin. She was from Jerusalem." Now see, if Jeroboam became king in the 15th year of the reign of Amaziah, then that means that both of them shared a period of reign of 14 years. In other words, if you take 29 minus 15 years, you have a period of 14 years. And Jeroboam shared the remaining period of the reign of Jeroboam of 27 years. Again, that will be 41 minus 14. He shared that with Amaziah's son Uzziah. Now, we do not know when Hosea began his ministry, because Uzziah was the beginning. So we cannot use this to be very certain about how long the prophet actually preached. But so we can move to another period that we can be certain. Still in 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 26 verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 26 verse 3 reads, "Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's the total time of his reign. The implication is then that we know for certain, because of the overlap, that prophet Hosea ministered for 25 years. During that overlap, that is, if you take 52, you might subtract 27 from it. So that would be the one that he ran during he preached during the reign of Uzziah. So even if you take that previous 32 and 25, you still come up again 57. So this is a period of time that we can speak with certainty. I know there are people who, you know, they have other ways and things that they speculate a little bit here and there. I cannot speculate because I don't know how many years into Uzziah's reign before the prophet started, or in case of Jeremiah, in case of Hezekiah. However, because of the prophet's ministry, started during the reign of Jeroboam and ended in the reign of King Hezekiah, we know that his ministry must have been really over 57 years. But we just cannot be certain of how many years beyond that. All we can say, for example, why we cannot be certain is he could have ministered anywhere from 1 to 10 years during the reign of Jeroboam and Hezekiah, but we cannot be certain. Therefore, the safest statement to make is that the prophet ministered for at least 57 years. That's a long time. Now, the mention of these kings of Judah, during whose reign prophet Hosea ministered, reveals that his ministry occurred in a period. Because this will be important when we get into the book. It occurred in the period that Judah had predominantly good kings or rulers. Now, of course, if you ask people today what makes a good ruler, they will give you all kinds of answer. And I can assure you, unless they give you what I'm going to say now, they're all wrong. The only thing that makes one a good ruler is worshiping the true God. That's what makes one a true king or a true ruler. Now, three of the kings of Judah mentioned were good kings. As per the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we know that. King Uzziah worshipped the true God and he enjoyed success, which means the nation enjoyed success. That included that 52 years of his reign, according to the passage of 2 Chronicles 26. Let's go back to it. 2 Chronicles 26. Look at verses 3 and 5. Uzziah was 2 Chronicles 26, 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah, and she was from Jerusalem. Notice the next verse, verse 4. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. We're going to sometime in the future as we continue, we'll see. You have to be taught how to fear God. It's not something that comes automatic. Well, it says, as long as he sought, notice that, I love that, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So that's the key to any good ruler, that he must have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him. Not just being saved, that doesn't cut it. You must seek him. Now, if he seeks him and does what the Bible says, he will be a good ruler in spite of what those he rules may think about him. King Jotham followed the footsteps of his father in that he worshipped the true God of Israel according to the passage that we previously cited, but we need to go back to it to prove a point. In 2 Kings, chapter 15, verses 32 and 33, except now we'll go to verse 34. Second Kings 15:32 reads, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. Notice verse 34. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. Now Jotham was also a successful and a powerful king because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 27 verse 6. Second Chronicles chapter 27 verse 6. Because once you get it, hold on to that. So Second Chronicles, amen, because we, next passage is also in Second Chronicles. It reads, Jotham grew powerful. Notice the reason. Because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. His grandson, of course, King Hezekiah, was also a good king. This is declared since you are reading 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. He reads, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. However, though, Hezekiah's father, and Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz, was not a good king, in that he was involved in idolatry. That's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Second Kings chapter 16 verses 2 through 4 reads, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and even spreading on every spreading tree. So the fact that Hezekiah was a bad king indicates that there is no guarantee, of course, that just because a man is a faithful believer, that his children or grandchildren will be. In the same fashion, or in the same manner, too, just because a person's predecessors are unbelievers does not mean that he will be. All depends on God's plan. However, though, we should emphasize that those who ignore the Lord do not have true prosperity. This is evident in that the Lord judged King Ahaz by causing him to suffer military defeat in the hands of King of Aram, according to, I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down, 2 Chronicles 28 verse 5. Now if you're interested in learning how evil King Ahaz was and what happened to him, then I suggest that you read the entire 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. So in any case, while most of the kings of Judah during the ministry of Hosea were good kings, that will not be said about Israel or nothing, or the northern kingdom. The only king of the northern kingdom mentioned during whose reign Hosea ministered was Jeroboam. And according, you see, that's, we see him as, when he says in the last part of Hosea 1:1, when he reads, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now this Jeroboam was actually Jeroboam the second, since Jeroboam the first was the son of Nebat, whose footsteps of involvement in idolatry Jeroboam also followed. Jeroboam the second followed his footsteps. This you can read in 2 Kings chapter 14 verses 23 through 34. I'm not going to read that, but you can go and see that. Now the mention of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, indicates that the prophet began his ministry when Northern Kingdom was under the same form of prosperity, or some form of prosperity, and enjoyed military success under the strong leadership of Jeroboam. However, in spite of the apparent material prosperity, the people did not turn to their God, but they got further and further into idolatry. So be that as it may, the introduction of the prophet as given in this first verse of the first chapter of his book indicates that he had a sustained ministry of over 57 years of preaching and warning his people, particularly the Northern Kingdom that was involved in idolatry, in spite of their blessings from the Lord. Now this should of course caution us to be careful not to think that just because we have material prosperity that it must mean that we're pleasing God. That doesn't mean that. Now you can prosper materially and ignore God. In fact, material prosperity is often a distraction from worshiping the true God in Christ. So really, as a believer, you be careful of any prosperity that comes to you. And I know that sounds strange during this time of the what we're facing in the nation, but really, it doesn't matter. The situation of the world around you doesn't have anything to do with you. When it comes to God's plan, your prosperity is assured. Just be certain of that. So don't panic like the rest. Well, we have just ended the introduction of Hosea 1:1. Next week, we get into the subject. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to understand and to know that you have a plan. That's an unchanging plan. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.